Okay, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy, we've been going through this series in 1 Timothy, and you may have noticed we're going quite slowly. If that bothers you, don't worry, we will speed up as we get through the book. But the first chapter is really fundamental, and so we've been going at a nice steady pace. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, and our verses for this morning is 18 to 20. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Okay, we're going to be looking at those verses in just a moment, but let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do not come to you lightly or flippantly or assuming that we know what you have to say to us. We come submitting ourselves to your word, ready and eager to hear your voice to us. And I pray that you would help us this morning. I pray that you would help us to hear your word, and that it would change us, it would impact us, it would encourage us, that you would deal with each one of us, Lord, that we would hear your voice this morning. So help us to have ears to hear. Help me to speak faithfully for you. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a difficult verse there, isn't there? Paul appears to hand over to Satan some people. And so if we don't want that to be us, we need to listen. Now imagine that you finally got round to redecorating that room that you always intended to redecorate. And you've stripped off the wallpaper, you've sanded down that yellowing paintwork, you've cleaned up all the dust and all the mess that you've made, you spent time choosing the right colour, and you bought the right paint, you've even bought a brand new paintbrush, and you've chosen a new carpet, you've had it laid, and you've worked really hard on redecorating this room, and it's all done and finished. It cost you money and effort. And now imagine that as you sit there just thinking, oh, isn't it great? Someone barges in, starts ripping up the carpet, and graffitis all over that nicely decorated room. I think you'd be very annoyed, wouldn't you? Some people or some things are particularly precious to us. Perhaps family or friends or certain possessions. Things that if we saw them getting ruined or hurt, we would want to protect them and stop them being ruined or hurt. And Paul has been entrusted with the gospel. It's precious to him, and the gospel is in danger. And so at the beginning of this chapter, he tells Timothy to command these false teachers, stop teaching things that are contrary to the gospel, things that take people away from the truth, because the things that they are teaching, they promoted trouble instead of advancing God's work. He then goes on to explain how we should be using the law. Instead of weaving all sorts of elaborate and obscure theories from it, it's the law is to point us to the good news of Jesus Christ, to the gospel. And Paul goes on to show the power of the gospel by giving his a short testimony of himself. He explains that actually God came into him, the worst of sinners, and now he's this showcase for Jesus. People can look at him and say, if you could save Paul, you can save me. And then he can't help but break out in praise in verse 17. And he just praises God for who he is. And then this argument comes full circle in our verses 18 to 20. Having shown it's the gospel that's at the heart of the Christian faith, and that it's the gospel that has the power to change people's lives, not the law, he wants Timothy to fight for it. To guard it, to protect it. Don't let anyone come into the church and graffiti the gospel. This is how God's work is advanced. He's vitally important, massively precious. And Timothy has got a fight on his hands. And that's where our verses come in today. Firstly, Paul's going to give Timothy some encouragement. Then he tells him how to fight. And then he warns him what happens when you forsake the gospel. And so first, there are 3 points this morning. So firstly, Paul encourages Timothy. Now, if you're of a certain age, you might remember Mr. Motivator, a fitness instructor who had a slot on GMTV in the 90s. And apart from wearing slightly questionable clothes, he tried to motivate people to exercise. And as he led his exercise routines, he would call out all sorts of encouragements. Come on, you can do it. Keep going. That's it. And now I can't imagine Paul wearing such tight spandex as this man here. But he, Paul, wanted to encourage and motivate Timothy. So let's get rid of Mr. Motivator and move on there. So Paul's trying to encourage and motivate Timothy. And he uses this affectionate term, Timothy, my son. Paul wants Timothy to be encouraged that amidst all the difficulties he's facing, Timothy, you're on the right track. You're my child, you're my son. And that's what we saw at the beginning of the chapter. Timothy is Paul's delegate. He's speaking on Paul's behalf. Spiritually speaking, he is a son because he shares the same concerns. In verse 1, he has the same God, the same Savior, the same Lord, the same hope. And so Paul has entrusted something to Timothy. It's the sort of thing that a father would entrust to a son, something precious that you hand down to a son, and it's the gospel. Here you go, Timothy. Protect it. Share it. And so he issues this command, or the word can mean charge there. It's the same word used in verse 3 and 5. It's a military term. It's sort of a superior officer giving a command to those underneath him. But here in verse 18, he doesn't actually say what that command is. And often in Scripture, you find that a theme is introduced at the beginning of a section. It's explained and expounded in the section. And then to finish it off, he returns often to how it started. And that's what happens here. Chapter 1 is one big section. And here, Paul returns to the initial command in verse 3, which is, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer or devote themselves to myths. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy here. Paul's not asking him to do anything new or different or surprising. In fact, this command, Paul says in verse 18, is in keeping with the prophecies once made about him. And although we're not told specifically what those prophecies were, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Timothy was given a gift through the prophecy, when the elders laid their hands upon him. And there's various other references throughout the book of Timothy to times when people have laid hands on him and prayed for him. And this command Paul is giving Timothy is in line with what's already been said about him, with what he's already been given as a gift to equip him. And so Paul, in verse 12, he acknowledges that Jesus had given him, Paul talking about himself, Paul says, Jesus equipped me, he gave me strength. And in a similar way, you have been strengthened for this task, Timothy. God had already spoken about these things by the Holy Spirit prophetically through other people. And Paul's saying, remember them. Follow them. Call them to mind. Remember what God said about you. Remember the gift you have. Fan this gift into flame. Use it, Timothy. This would have been such an encouragement for Timothy as he's there in that church. This command to Timothy to defend the gospel, it's not just Paul's idea. He could recall himself how God had already said this to him, how God had equipped him to do this, and that his calling had been recognized by the church. It had been recognized by Paul. It had been recognized by the elders. And that's often the way that God guides. It's all very well saying, I really feel that God's calling me to do that. And people say that, don't they? We probably say that at some time. But when we say that, how do we know? Well, actually, if the Christians around us, if the church that we're in, if they don't recognize that same calling, probably time to think again, or at least have a serious think. Is this really of the Lord, or is this just my idea? That's why it's important to be part of a church. Because the church, it builds us up. It trains us, it equips us, it helps us, it encourages us, and it offers guidance. And many Christians struggle with guidance, don't we? How do I know what God wants me to do? And a major answer to that is to share your thoughts and your passions with your fellow Christians, and perhaps in your home groups or in the groups or teams or whatever wherever you serve or those that you pray with, to share that. Do they also recognize your gifts and your calling in that area? This would have been such an encouragement to Timothy, because Paul recognized God's calling on his life, God's equipping Timothy. The church elders had recognized it, and God himself had recognized this and revealed this through prophecy. So why did Timothy need this encouragement? It's because his situation was very difficult. He might have started serving the Lord thinking, oh, it's going to be great. It's going to be so easy, and I'm going to go in there and hundreds of people are going to be saved and everyone in the church is going to get on just fine all the time. But actually, the reality can be so different, can't it, in church life? Serving God can be tough. Perhaps Timothy there on his own, perhaps he feels really isolated. There are powerful figures in the church teaching bad stuff. And there's arguments going on. There's quarrels. And it's hard work. And don't we know that? We started serving the Lord in some way. And at first it can seem so good, can't it? And we have energy and we have fresh ideas. And it's exciting. And we see progress being made. But before long, people begin to object and complain. And you may have heard a joke along the lines of, you know, how many Christians does it take to change a light bulb? Change? We don't do change. And that can happen, can't it? In church, people say, well, we need to change this. And you say, well, we're not going to do that. We don't do that in this church. Thank you very much. Sometimes you find there's all sorts of struggles going on, power struggles, there's slanders, there's groups, there's gossips going on, and your noble and good dream of serving the Lord and seeing wonderful things happening, at times it seems more like a nightmare. And you begin to doubt, and you think, is this the place for me? Should I just give up? Just pack it in and not bother? I'll stay at home? We need to remember why we started in the first place, why we're involved in serving the Lord in the first place. You know, I never really considered seriously becoming a pastor at all. I did always have that inkling that God had something in my life for me to do, and I didn't really like thinking about it because it was scary, but I just kind of ignored it and put it to one side. And one thing led to another, and eventually I found myself going to churches and preaching, and I did like to do that, but I didn't, there's a funny battle going on there, and I have major reservations about ever going to Bible college and becoming a pastor. But then churches started to say, hey, have you considered going into the ministry? You considered this? And so I thought, oh, okay, I need to think about this. And then the elders from my church, they recognized, actually, that might be what God has in mind, and people from my church, they recognized that, and it's such an encouragement for when things get hard, because there is hard times in serving the Lord and whatever you're doing, because you can recall, the Lord led me into this. The Lord equipped me in some way for this. And I know that it's of God. This isn't just my idea. It was affirmed by other people. And so when times get tough, it is good for us to look back on how the Lord has led you in the past, how the Lord has helped you so far, how the Lord has equipped you to serve him, how he's used your gifts in the things that you're doing, and to remember, what is it all about? As Paul has just reminded Timothy, it's about Jesus. That Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, that is what we're about. It's about guarding and maintaining and sharing that gospel truth. And you may not have had a great writing on the wall experience calling you into whatever you're doing. Yet all Christians have been called to share the gospel. And it isn't always easy. But God is faithful. He strengthens us, he equips us, he helps us. And as we humbly seek him and we seek to serve him, you're not on your own. Paul says to Timothy, my son, following in my footsteps, you're doing the right thing. And Paul encourages Timothy. He says, think back. See how God called you, how he's led you. And as you do that, it will help you fight the good fight. Because the Christian life and Christian service isn't easy. Paul calls it a fight. And to motivate Timothy in this fight, he says, think back to how you were called. Think back to the God who called you. Recall how he's led, how he's guided you. And that will help you fight the battle well. And that's our second point. Fight the good fight. Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you think about church. I had to really edit my list of things I'm about to say. But cucumber sandwiches. Quiches seem to be a big thing. Stuffy clothes, perhaps. Organs. Boring preachers. Uncomfortable chairs. I really hope most of those things aren't really what comes into your mind when you think about church on Sunday. But you probably don't think about a room full of soldiers. And yet, that seems to be the picture that Paul paints. We are engaged in a battle. The new version of the NIV Bible says, fight the battle well. The ESV says, wage the good warfare. Now, this isn't spreading about using any kind of terrorism or any nasty thing like that. It's not trying to make people Christians by force. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual warfare that we are in. Paul had given Timothy a command, and it's going to be a battle to carry out that command. There were some big characters out there. And Timothy, well, he was relatively young and quite timid. And Timothy, he wasn't to run and hide from the issues that were going on in the church. He's to fight, to actively and purposefully take up this struggle. And no wonder Paul motivates him by saying, remember, recall how the Lord called you, recall how the Lord's equipped you, because it's going to be a fight. And as we've seen over the last 2 weeks, it's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people and that changes people and that gives eternal life and that gives hope and brings about love. And these people are ruining this precious gospel that's been entrusted to Paul and been entrusted to Timothy. But it's not just that he has to go up against these false teachers. That's not just the idea of the fight here. He must also fight for his personal walk with the Lord. You see, as he goes about this good fight, as he comes up against these big characters, he must be careful not to compromise his own life himself. Verse 9, holding on to faith and a good conscience. The Greek word translated as hold. It means hold. It also means to have. It means to cling on to something, to adhere to have it closely by your side, to be joined to it. And Paul's concern is that as Timothy goes about his work in the church and he faces all the hardships and the opponents, don't get so carried away, Timothy, that you lose yourself and you lose sight of what it's all about. And that can be a danger, can't it? We can get so carried away by the calls and the thing that I'm organizing that we lose track of the purpose. It's a bit like the person that goes to entertain the children. And say there's a big box of Lego and the children are playing quite happily with it. And then the grown-up man comes in and said, okay, let's build something, you know. And they start to build something. Before you know it, it's turned quite serious. And the man is building some, you know, tower or car or something. And really, it's his thing. And the children are just getting in the way. He's like, just do your own thing over there. You know, and they're ruining his model. He's lost sight of why he started. But Timothy is to hold firmly onto the faith and the good conscience, because if he loses sight of that, of the faith, of what it's all about, if he loses sight of his own walk with the Lord, he's going to lose the battle. He's lost sight. And so we've come across these two things before in verse 5. They're part of the triads that's mentioned there of a pure heart, of the faith and the good conscience. And these things, Paul says in verse 5, these things, they lead to love. So Timothy, in this good warfare, don't forget the goal of this command. It's a war of love. Okay, we've got to get that. It's a war of love. Really important. You are battling for people's souls. This is a battle of love. So we need to keep in our lives the soil which love grows fertile. And the soil in which love grows is from a pure heart, a faith, and a good conscience. Let's not neglect our own souls, our own lives, our own walk with the Lord. And it's especially for those who lead or who serve in some sort of teaching capacity or have responsibility in the church to ensure that our own walk with the Lord is strong. And Paul highlights these two areas of belief and life. So firstly, is this area of belief or faith. And no doubt, as Timothy spoke with the false teachers, some of their ideas might seem really quite compelling and quite interesting. But perhaps there'd be a temptation for Timothy to compromise his message. And that happens, don't you? When you know someone has a particular issue and they're going to come and tell you off about it after the church, you think, well, I better not mention that. There's that temptation to compromise, to listen, to fall in line with what people are saying, what people want to hear, to make it an easier message. But he reminds, Paul reminds Timothy, hold to the faith, to the truth. Now, it's unlikely that you're going to face direct opposition to the gospel at Street Baptist Church. But remember, this is a spiritual battle. The devil, the forces of darkness, want to ruin your faith. And he's subtle. He doesn't care how he does it. He doesn't care if he makes you so obsessed about a good cause that actually you lose your Christian character. He doesn't care if it's something that you're just spending too much time on, a hobby that just starts off as a good thing, but actually it takes you over, and so you neglect your Christian walk. Or perhaps it is something that is obviously wrong or bad. He doesn't care. As long as your faith, as long as your eyes are taken off that faith, what he wants to do is shipwreck your faith, to undermine and confuse what you believe. And if he can't do that, to distance you from that belief so that you're not holding on to it, so that it seems distant and not real anymore. That's what the devil wants to do. And so Paul says, hold on to that faith. Hold on to the gospel. Hold on to Jesus tightly. And it can be hard, can't it, at work or at home, especially if you're the only believer there and people tease you and make it hard for you and say, do you have to go out today? You know, why don't you just stay in? Or, you know, there's so much that comes in, just little bits of pressure just on you, just at those times. But we need to hold on to that faith, the trustworthy saying, come what may, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's only because of his mercy and his grace that you are saved. And in him, you have a wonderful and a beautiful future. And in him, you realize how valuable you are to God and how wonderful he is. So hold on to Jesus. Never let anything rob you of your faith and your walk with him. And don't be surprised when it's hard. That's normal. It's a battle. But it's not only his faith that he has to watch. It's not just making sure that his beliefs and what he knows and what he teaches is right. There's more to it than that. He's got to hold on to this good conscience too. Now, Christianity is not just about mere words. Christianity, it affects everything. Everything. Timothy isn't to be so busy in church life, defending the truth and holding firm to the truth and doctrine that he lets sin come in the back door. That's a danger, isn't it? We can be so conscious and aware of being doctrinally right, making sure we are biblical, which is good. But we can be so careful about that. And yet, oddly, a little bit indifferent when it comes to moral compromise, can't we? Timothy's not to be hypocritical so that his opponents couldn't turn around and say, yeah, Timothy, we hear what you're saying, but we see what you're doing. Your life doesn't match up with what you're saying. And although we are never going to be perfect, our lives are meant in some way, in a big way, they are meant to match what we're saying. And we have consciences. They are like an inbuilt warning system to alert us when we're straying into areas that aren't good and right. It's like a lighthouse that says, stay away from here. Now, it's not a perfect guide, but the conscience that's fed on the word of God will be more attuned to God. But the trouble is, it's so easy to harden our consciences, isn't it? But we do that. So the first time we do something, you feel awful, don't you? You know, you do something and you think, you knock off work 5 minutes early and you think, oh, I feel awful. Has anyone seen that? And then the second time you don't feel quite as bad. And the third time you think, well, that's just right. Actually, everyone's doing it, aren't they? Don't we know that in every area of our lives? So perhaps giving, just as an example, you know that you probably should be giving to support the work of the gospel in the church, and you feel like you should be doing that. And as time goes on, you think, oh, yeah, but actually I need that money. And then it just gets easier. And then months go by, maybe even years, and it just gets easy because it becomes a part of your life. And you think, well, what was your conscience saying to you? You should be giving. And you say, I'm not going to do that. And it gets easy. Or you decide to miss a church service, and at first it feels wrong, doesn't it? And you think, oh dear, I feel a bit bad about this missing church. And then actually, as you do it a bit more, you feel okay with it. And then actually you feel quite indignant when someone suggests that really a Christian should be going to church. Or it can happen with anything, your sexual habits, the language you use, the gossiping, being unkind. We can all push down our consciences. And we're not to ignore our consciences. We are to have a good conscience. Our lives should match our words. Or at the very least, it should be heading in that direction, not the other direction. But you know, it's more than that. It's not just about avoiding sin. It's also about doing what we know to be right. So when Paul was on trial before the Sanhedrin, the religious group of that day, he could say, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. He knew what God had called him to do, and he didn't shy away from it. He said, I've done what God's called me to do. Well, liberating thought, isn't it? You can stand there and say, honestly, I have done what God has called me to do. I've got a good conscience before him. So having a good conscience, it means keeping clear of what you know to be wrong. It's actively doing what you know to be right, and it's confessing our sin before God when we get it wrong, because we will get it wrong. And it's a battle. It's hard. Paul says in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he says, I strive always. So just get the picture. Paul, striving always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And we need to do the same, don't we? Holding the gospel truth close to our hearts. Holding and striving for a good conscience before God and man. And coming to him for forgiveness when we fail. Is that you? You're fighting the good fight. Are you striving to hold this truth close to you? Are you striving for that gospel life? I'm not saying this to put a guilt trip on you. The thing is, if we compromise either one of these, we'll find ourselves in trouble. Paul doesn't want Timothy to be in trouble. He doesn't want us to be in trouble. The goal of this command, remember, is love. God wants you to be the person he intends you to be. He wants you to be like Jesus. He wants you to be made beautiful or handsome in Christ, to be enabled, to be equipped, to be strengthened, not to live in shame and fear and hoping that people aren't going to see the inconsistencies in your life. He wants you to be, your life to be a showcase for Jesus, a life that glorifies God. So we need to hold on to these things. We need them because you're in a battle. It's a battle for the gospel truth. It's a battle for gospel purity. Unfortunately, some in the Ephesian church hadn't held on to these things. And what's the result? It's a shipwrecked faith. And that's our final and reasonably brief point. So what happens then when you ignore the warnings of conscience? Or we stray from God's revealed truth. It's like ignoring that lighthouse. At first, you're in that boat, aren't you? And you're going quite close, and you think, oh, should we be going close to that lighthouse? And it's there to warn us. And then after weeks or months of sailing close by it, you get used to it and you ignore it and think, it's okay, it's fine. But sooner or later, there will be a shipwreck. There will be a faith wreck. This is what the two guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, had done. The word means to reject. They had deliberately set aside, swerved from the faith, and a good conscience. There was no drifting away from the Lord here. There is a new course has been taken. Now, I don't know if these two men were really believers or not. Probably. But real believers can get themselves into difficult waters. What's the cause of that? Well, if your grasp of the faith falters, it's likely that your lifestyle will falter too. Conversely, the other way around, if your lifestyle is out of line, it's highly likely that you'll downplay the truth to accommodate your lifestyle. And these false teachers, they've done both, as is so often the case. And if they ever really were saved, their faith, their walk with the Lord is in a complete mess. It's not that they have lost their salvation, if they really had it, but they've ruined it. They've trampled all over it. They've made a mess of it. And these were well-known people in the church. These are possibly leaders, perhaps elders, it's suggested, in the church. Certainly men of respect, of renown, that people would look up to and say, oh yeah, they're good Christians. And what Paul says next is quite shocking. In verse 20, speaking about them, he says, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. What does he mean by that? It's not that Satan runs a corrective faith facility on God's behalf. It's Satan's goal to ruin our faith, not to restore it. It's probably that Paul is speaking of excommunication here. They are to be excluded from the church and handed back into the sphere of the world where Satan rules. These soldiers of the faith, who have been turning against their own men and wrecking their own faith and the faith of others, they are to be removed from enjoying all the benefits that being in a church family brings. The guidance, the protection, the teaching, the encouragement. They're going to be on their own to know what it's like to be in the enemy camp. And this isn't vindictive. This isn't Paul seeking revenge. Remember, the aim of this command is love. Got to remember that. The aim of what Paul is doing is love. The aim here is so that they might be taught not to blaspheme, taught not to speak against Jesus and against the gospel. It's similar to when Paul writes in Titus chapter 1, verse 13. He says, rebuke them sharply, he says, so that they will be sound in the faith. So it's a restoration idea. And expelling the unrepentant brother or sister, it is not something that is done lightly. It is the ultimate sanction, and it's not for punishment, but it's always with a view to bring them back into the faith, back into the family. Paul wants these men to be silenced for the good of the church, but he also wants their shipwrecked faith to be restored. And there are extreme times when after all the pleading, the reasoning, and the warnings, and after they've all been ignored, when for the sake of the gospel, when for the sake of the church, certain people need to be removed. That's heavy. But it's a responsibility, especially of the church leaders, to guard the faith. And the gospel needs to be defended because it is the very thing that brings peace with God and forgiveness and eternal life. It's precious. We can't allow people to come and ruin and destroy it. But the good news is, if you have let your faith or your life fail and you feel a bit like a shipwreck of a Christian, there is a way back. The goal of this command is love. And God loves you. He wants you to know him properly. He wants you to walk with him in the truth. And your life and your faith, it might look like a shipwreck now, but come back to Jesus and confess your sin. For there's a verse in 1 John that says, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And for those of us who are struggling in the faith, and it just seems so hard, then you can take heart, because this isn't unusual. You are in a spiritual battle. It can be intense at times. And as you fight, remember who has called you. Remember who has saved you. It's Jesus. Remember who has equipped you. Remember who strengthens you. It's Jesus. So hold him close. Keep to the faith. Guard your life and listen to your conscience, for this is the good fight. And Jesus will give you the victory. Okay, well, let's just be quiet before the Lord as we think about those things.